We don't thank our musicians enough, but I do want to say thank you to Stephanie and for Peter for leading us in the singing portion of our worship this morning. You know, I have the privilege, great privilege and opportunity, Lord willing, at the end of this next month, October, to address most of the pastors in the Marian Baptist Association, as I will be preaching in the annual or the end of year meeting for the Marian Baptist Association. It's only taken them 33 years to extend the invitation, but they probably wanted to do that knowing that I will be departing soon, the older I get. But I want you to pray for me as God has given me that opportunity. I really do want to preach a message, and I'll be preaching to pastors and churches, other churches. So please be in prayer for me, because I want to preach the message that God wants me to preach. I'm not going in there to throw hand grenades, but I am going in there to preach the truth of God's word. So you pray for me and pray for our Marian Baptist Association as well. That being said, please turn to our text for this morning's message. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 8 through 11. That's 2 Corinthians 10, verses 8 through 11. And the more I study this great letter, and I do really believe it's a great letter. You know what my favorite letter in the Bible is? Or my favorite book in the Bible is? The one I'm studying. Because they all become my favorites. But the more I study this great letter, the more I see parallels between this letter of 1 Corinthians, this letter, and between that and the letters of 1 Corinthians and Galatians. The connections between 1 and 2 Corinthians are easy to establish, because some of the same issues and the same congregation is being addressed. The connection between 2 Corinthians and Galatians is not as easy to see, but in the book of Galatians, Paul is defending his apostleship, and he is defending the gospel from the legalists who had made their way into the churches of Galatia, just as he was defending both of these from the hybrid legalist who had invaded the city or the church of Corinth. And I call them hybrid because, as I argued last time, they seem to have been Judaizers who were also trained and skilled in the wisdom and the oratory of the Greeks. In fact, there is some evidence to suggest that Paul's two letters to Corinth and the one to Galatians were written in the same year, or maybe possibly one of them being written a year later. But no matter when they were written, the spiritual struggles were the same for both the Corinthian and the Galatian churches. And I am convinced, and becoming more and more convinced, that they remain a challenge for any church of any age. And those challenges are authentic Christianity and genuine authority. Well, I think I've given everyone enough time to find our text, so let's begin reading with verse 8, if you will. That's 2 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning in verse 8, where Paul says, "For even if I boast somewhat further about our authority, which the Lord gave for building you up and not for destroying you, I will not be put to shame. For I do not wish to seem as if I would terrify you by my letters. For they say, his letters are weighty and strong, but his personal presence is unimpressive and his speech contemptible." You can just note, put Mike Davis there at the end of that, for I feel the same. "Let such a person," verse 11, "consider this, that what we are in word by letters when absent, such persons We are also indeed when present. And may God add his blessing to the reading of his word this morning. Pray with me, please. Our Father, we come to you asking that you would make your word plain for us this morning. We come to you because we know that we have to have the fog of our fleshly minds cleared and be filled with your Holy Spirit if we are ever going to see or understand your word. Father, I ask that your word would be a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path so that we might know how we should walk, where we should tread. And the only way that can happen is if the Holy Spirit opens our hearts and minds. And so we humbly ask, Father, that you would open our eyes, that we might see wonderful things in your word. Amen. Now, this message will likely be the one I will preach, or with some slight adjustments, at the end of October. But we are still traveling through a section of 2 Corinthians where Paul is teaching us some very valuable lessons on what constitutes true spiritual leadership. Let me give you the waypoints along that journey. And the first waypoint is authentic Christian leadership. We see that in verse 7. If anyone is confident in himself that he is Christ, that he belongs to Christ, let him consider this again within himself, that just as he is Christ, so also are we. There can be no true spiritual leadership without the leader having a personal relationship with Jesus. And by personal relationship, I mean that the spiritual leader must truly be a saved man. He has to be one who has been born again, regenerated by the Spirit of God, and walking in a growing, sanctifying, personal relationship with the Lord. This is first on the list here in Paul because a personal relationship with Christ is foundational to Christianity. And the problem we have in the broader scope of evangelicalism is that there are a lot of wolves who are trying to be shepherds. And there are a lot of goats trying to be sheep. The good news is that real shepherds and real sheep belong to Christ, just like Paul. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, Paul said, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature." He is a new creature. He or she is no longer a goat, but a sheep. And this means that we reflect Christ and we have a real relationship with him. The sheep are to be led by shepherds who are also sheep. Sheep need shepherds, right? And God has not let his people go without granting them shepherds to watch over their souls. The second waypoint here is legitimate spiritual authority. You'll find that in verses 8 through 11. And the word legitimate means genuine, authentic, real, sincere authority. And these words effectively summarize the kind of leadership that the Apostle Paul modeled for all the churches he ministered to and for all who would be spiritual leaders. This is the section we will be looking at this morning. But a third waypoint is admirable Christian ministry in verses 12 through 16. In this section, we will see the hallmarks of those whose service for Christ brings admiration not to them, but to Christ, and blessings for the people of God. And the final waypoint here is godly personal approval. In verses 17 and 18, The bottom line is that our boasting, whether we are leaders or lay people, our boasting must never be in ourselves, but in the Lord. You see, the Lord is the one who deserves the credit, amen? And he is the one who gives the commendation. It is not we, it is not personal self-commendation that we give to ourselves. Rather, it is the Lord who grants that commendation. We have visited the first waypoint, and we will visit all of the rest as we continue our walk through this chapter, which shouldn't take us more than a month or two. But last week, we looked at two main sources of authority for the individual believer, whether leader or layperson, the Word and the Spirit of God. But there is a third source of legitimate authority. It is the spiritual leadership provided by God for His people, the gifted pastors, elders, and teachers that Christ gives to the local church. Ephesians 4, 11 and 12 says, "And he gave," that is, Jesus gave, "some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists." And these apostles, prophets, and evangelists were the first century church offices, but the function of evangelist, I believe, is carried on today through missionaries and church planters. But the rest of verse 11 says, "And some as pastors and teachers." And you will note that the words "and some" are missing from that last comment. It is not "and some as pastors and some as teachers." No comma, no word "some," but "pastors and teachers," which both refer to the same office, the same person. And by the way, these three terms, pastors, elders, and teachers, are used interchangeably in the New Testament for the same person. And that term pastor means shepherd, shepherd. And if we ask what is the role of these pastor / teachers, that is answered in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12, for the equipping, the making one adequate and fully prepared, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service or ministry to the building up of the body of Christ. And I want you to underline those words, building up, because you're going to see it again in this message. Building up is odikamein, from oikos, which is house or building, or dome, which is a roof. So God provides spiritual leadership for His people who care for them and equip them to do ministry. I want you to hear that again. God calls spiritual leaders into the church not to do the ministry, but to equip the church to do the ministry. Do you get that? This concept of building up is all over the writings of Paul and part of the text that we will examine today. So what does this legitimate spiritual leadership look like? That's the picture that Paul paints for us here in verses 8 through 11. So let's take a look at the individual brushstrokes of Paul here, beginning in verse 8. And the first thing I want to direct your attention to, and I want you to see, is how Paul shows the reality of legitimate spiritual authority. Here in verse 8, Paul uses the word authority for the first time in this letter. "For even if I boast somewhat further about our authority, which the Lord gave for building you up and not destroying you, I will not be put to shame." Now, it's easy when reading this verse casually to think there isn't much to it. But actually, there's a lot going on here. First, let's take a look at the word authority itself, because it is a word and it is a practice that is sorely abused today. Genuine spiritual authority is not authoritarianism. The spiritual leader is not an autocratic tyrant who rules over God's people with an iron fist. Paul already established this early on in this letter when in chapter 1, verse 12, he wrote this, that his proud confidence or boasting was in the fact that with a clear conscience, he knew he directed himself toward them in holiness, in godly sincerity, in the grace of God, and he had conducted himself that way, especially to the church at Corinth. Why? Because the church at Corinth was a problem child. All you have to do is read through 1 and 2 Corinthians and you can see that. But Paul was not boasting in himself. Paul was boasting in the Lord. And Paul follows that comment of verse 12 over in verse 24 by saying, not that we lord it over your faith. Spiritual leaders are not lords over God's people. Peter echoes the same thing when he writes that elders, presbyteros, those who have spiritual authority and responsibility, are to shepherd or pastor the flock of God, not under compulsion, but voluntarily according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge. That's 1 Peter 5, verses 1 through 3. There it is again, beloved. Leaders in the church do not lord it over God's people, but shepherd them in the various ways that Peter outlines for us. And listen, Peter gave this admonition as a fellow elder. But there's something I need to clarify because of this current trend that we see with some in the evangelical church of wanting to go back to the claim that there is an apostolic ministry going on now. Peter, the first century apostle of Christ, served in function as an elder. But the first century elder did not and could not serve the function of an apostle. That was restricted to those 12 men that Jesus himself appointed. Now, the Greek word that Paul uses here for authority is exousia. This is a word that's used in various ways. It can simply mean something that is permissible or something which is allowed. It can mean the right, the power, the liberty, and the authority to act on behalf of another or on behalf of others. Interestingly enough, Paul tells King Agrippa in Acts 26:11 that before his conversion, he was on the way to Damascus, and I want you to listen to this, with the authority, the exousia, and commission, the assignment of the chief priest. And that assignment was to arrest and take back to Jerusalem all those who were Christians. And listen, Christians back then had about as much of a chance of receiving a fair trial before the Sanhedrin as a conservative has in receiving a fair trial in our courts today. In other words, the sentence was already done. Paul was just going to take them back to Jerusalem, where they would be sentenced and they would be killed. Now, that word exousia carries none of the ideas of the modern term authority. Jesus, my friends, was crystal clear that leaders in the church are different from those who are in the world. Mark 10, verses 42 through 45 records the words of our Lord to his apostles. Jesus said, "You know that those who are recognized as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority, exousia, over them, but it is not this way among you." Can he make it any clearer? Leaders that he gifts and calls are not to lord it over his people. They are not called by Christ because they are great men. That term great men that Jesus used there is megaloi. Those who possess great physical power or strength, superior wisdom, or even enormous riches. Jesus clarifies the way that his spiritual leaders are to operate when he went on to say this, "But whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever wishes to be first among you shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man, Jesus himself, did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." Friends, spiritual authority means service. That much is clear from Jesus. First, legitimate spiritual authority is not like the authority we see all around us today. But allow me to make a second observation in the form of a question. May I do that? Where did Paul's authority come from? Now, you will notice that Paul calls it in this text or in this verse, our authority. This does not mean that Paul's authority was inherent or that it came from himself. He did not assume this authority. It was not derived from his own person or power. Four little words that follow the words our authority smash such an idea or such ideas to pieces. I want you to take note of them. What follows our authority here? Which the Lord gave. Who gave it to Paul? Notice it does not say, he does not say which God gave, but he says which the Lord gave. He specifically mentions the Lord. And I take this use of the term kyrios or Lord to mean the Lord Jesus Christ gave it to him. He didn't assume it or take it upon himself. It was authority derived from Christ himself. Have you ever reflected deeply on the words of the Lord Jesus in Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. Tell you what, go ahead and turn over to that text. You know, this has been called the Great Commission, right? The Great Commission. But after the resurrection of Christ and before the ascension back to the Father, Jesus gave instructions to the women who were visited his tomb and saw Jesus alive to tell his disciples to meet with him in Galilee. So the 11 remaining disciples, minus Judas, of course, made their way to Galilee. And when they arrived at Galilee, Jesus came up to them and uttered these words before giving him what is now called the Great Commission. And I want you to listen carefully how this begins. Verse 18. All what? Exousia has been given to me in heaven and on earth. And then Jesus says, go therefore, or going, therefore, or as you, therefore, are going, because it's a participle form of the verb, Jesus says, as you are going, make disciples of all nations. Not go and get people to make decisions, but go into all the nations and make disciples. Make them what you are. That's what Jesus is saying. And notice he says, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Not in the names, plural, but in the name. Teaching them to observe, to keep watch over, to obey orders all that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end, or to the end of the age. Now you say, preacher, what does all of this have to do with Paul and the authority the Lord Jesus gave to him? After the risen Christ and glorified Christ met Paul on the road to Damascus and gloriously saved him to be the apostle to the Gentiles, Paul saw himself as going to the Gentile nations with the authority and commission, not of the chief priest, but of the apostle and great high priest of our heavenly calling, Jesus. My friends, listen, there is legitimate spiritual authority for the church. But it is an authority derived from Christ, and that means that it is to be administered in holiness, in godly sincerity, and in the grace of God, just like Paul operated. And that is what the Lord wants from all of his under shepherds. And every believer in every local church, according to Hebrews 13:17, is therefore to obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief. You ever asked yourself, are you bringing your shepherds grief? Or are you bringing them joy? For this would be unprofitable for you. And so what I'm saying to those of us who are shepherds or under-shepherds of Christ, and we have four great ones here, what I'm saying is that we must operate in gentleness, in meekness, in humility, in the grace of God, in godly sincerity with our people. But to every one of you, I'm saying, be long on submission and very short on criticism, for your spiritual leaders are watching out for your souls. And there is not a one of us here that does not realize that we will give an account before the judgment seat of Christ for what we have done or what we have failed to do. To the reality of legitimate spiritual authority, let's take a look at the reason for this spiritual authority. For even if I should boast somewhat further about our authority which the Lord gave, now listen to this, that the Lord gave for building you up and not for destroying you. That word for indicates the reason that Jesus gives spiritual leaders to his church. So what is Paul saying? The words building you up here take us back to the new covenant prophecy of Jeremiah. And Jeremiah may be viewed as the prophet of the new covenant. And if you remember, part of his call to ministry was this. The Lord said, I've appointed you this day to pluck up and to break down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant. Jeremiah 1:10. Like Jeremiah, Paul was engaged in a ministry of destroying speculations and every high thing raised up against the knowledge of God. We already read that earlier in this passage. In other words, he was destroying false teachers and human speculations, but he was also in the ministry of building up believers and not destroying them. You know, Paul often used this metaphor of building up for the ministry of edification. What's that? It's the enhancing of the spiritual life of the church and the individual believer. Let me give you a litany of verses where this edification occurs. I love giving you these verses. You know why? I love to make you write these things down. But let me give you these verses. All this time, you have been thinking that we are defending ourselves to you. This is later on, 2 Corinthians 12:19. Actually, it is in the sight of God that we have been speaking in Christ and all for your upbuilding, beloved. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building, 1 Corinthians 3:9. According to the grace of God, which was given to me, like a wise master builder, I laid the foundation, and another is building on it. But each man must be careful how he builds on it. For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is already laid, which is Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 3:10 and 11. So then, we pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another, Romans 14:19. Each of us is to please his neighbor for his good to his edification, Romans 15, verse 2. So also you, since you are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek to abound for the edification, the building up of the church, 1 Corinthians 14, verse 12, and 1 Thessalonians 5:11. Therefore, encourage one another and build up one another, just as you also are doing. There are others that could be added, but we'll stop right there. Now, did any of you notice something about the progression of these verses that I just gave you? They start out with the ministry of edification by spiritual leaders, and end up, after the reference to 1 Corinthians 3, verses 10 and 11, with the ministry of edification of believers with one another. This means that the building up of one another is every believer's domain, not just the leaders. And the very reason why God gives us spiritual leaders is to build up the church. And the very reason that God gives believers a church is so that they can build up one another. It's all about edifying one another, building up one another, encouraging one another. So we have the reality of spiritual authority, the reason for this spiritual authority. But let's take note of a third point, the resistance to spiritual authority. Now, in verses 9 through 11, Paul stresses the consistency, the reliability, and the way he operates in his authority. Verse 9 is based on a criticism of Paul made by his opponents. They were charging him with hypocrisy, or acting in a way that was inconsistent. First, Paul's first comment here in verse 9 oozes with sarcasm. For I do not wish to seem as if I would terrify you by my letters. We must remember that the resistance was not coming from the ones who had come to Christ under Paul's preaching and had been there as he ministered among the church at Corinth for a year and a half. This resistance was being provoked by false apostles who realized that in order to gain authority over the church, they had to destroy the real spiritual authority of Paul. And in order to attack him, they had to make the charge that he was unreliable and inconsistent. And so the sarcasm here is meant to be an appeal to those who had seen Paul operate. What he is saying is, take a look at how I was when among you, how I taught you, how I cared for you, how I loved you, how I served you. My friend, he was not a terrorist taking pot shots with his letters. While in person, he was a pushover. Verse 10 brings out the specific charge being made against him. Do you notice those first three words of verse 10? For they say. They is the resistance. The resistance says, his letters are weighty and strong, but his personal presence is unimpressive and his speech contemptible. He writes missiles with his pen, but in his physical appearance and speech, he's nothing more than a marshmallow. He's a hypocrite. Now listen, I can understand the first charge about his physical appearance. Here was a man that we learn later in chapter 12 or chapter 11, I forget the address, but it's one of those two, received 39 lashes 5 separate times from the Jews. He was beaten at least 3 times with rods. And once he was stoned and left for dead. He suffered shipwreck. He was always in danger of robbers while he was on the road from one place to another. He suffered all of these things. And so I am sure that his physical appearance was not very impressive. But what amazes me is that Paul considered all of these things as the very brand marks of belonging to Jesus. Because he says as much in Galatians 6:17, when at the end of that letter he says, "From now on, let no one cause trouble for me, for I bear on my body the brand marks of Jesus." I can understand that charge of being physically unimpressive. But I cannot find any credence for the second charge of Paul being contemptible in his speech. This was a man that some said must be the incarnation of the Greek god Hermes. The Latin version is Mercury, who was considered to be the messenger or spokesperson for the pagan gods of Greece and Rome. After hearing Paul speak, they said that he was the spokesperson of all the gods. And I think it's safe to assume that Paul was not your average speaker. But still, I am sure that he did not measure up to the standards of the Greek and Roman oratory. So we have the resistance to Paul, and they are engaged in attacking him. But Paul does not attack them personally or individually. He does not resort to using their weapons. However, he does send a warning to the resistance. I want you to notice that in verse 11. "Let such a person, or a person of this stripe, consider this, that what we are in word by letters when absent, such persons we are also in deed when present." This somewhat veiled threat becomes a specific threat later on in 2 Corinthians 13. I want you to listen to this, where Paul, as he closes out this letter, reminds the Corinthians, "This is the third time I am coming to you. Every fact is to be confirmed by the testimony of 2 or 3 witnesses. I have previously said when present the second time, and though now absent, I say in advance to those who have sinned in the past, and to all the rest as well, that if I come again, I will not spare anyone." Paul was not just firing a warning shot over the bow. He was saying that when he comes, they will see that he will be found by them to be just as weighty and powerful in person as he is with his pen. Thus, Paul's opponents should be put on notice that he is more than prepared to carry out his threats of judgment when he arrives. His spiritual authority carries beyond his pen to his person. Now, to conclude this message, I was waiting for that. I haven't got that in a while. Let me just go back and share the main points. There is, beloved, true, legitimate spiritual authority. God will never leave his people shepherdless. He gifts and he calls elders and teachers to the task of shepherding the flock. The reason for this authority is the spiritual edification of the people of God. Both leaders and lay people are to become a mutual edification community where we are encouraging one another. And so much more as we see the day approaching, amen? And there will always be resistance to legitimate spiritual authority in the church. For Satan will always seek to sow the seeds of division and conflict in the church. Make sure, beloved, that you are not unknowingly being used by him to cause schisms within the body. And listen, this is also why church leadership must be willing to oversee the spiritual lives of the people the Lord has placed under their leadership, to heal their wounds if necessary, and when there is no repentance but resistance, to exercise loving church discipline. I said loving church discipline, seeking the restoration of those who stray. Would you pray with me? Father, I thank you for this time in your word today. I pray, Lord, for our elders, myself included, that, Father, you would instill in each of our hearts a burden to serve your people the way you want us to serve them, to encourage and edify them through the instruction of your word, through our personal efforts at counseling and giving your counsel to your people. And Father, I pray that you would also be with all of our church body. Lord, that we would all become equipped to do the work of ministry, that we would all encourage and edify and build up one another until we receive, until we become the stature and the measure of the fullness of Christ. Father, may there be forgiveness, may there be repentance, may there be encouragement, and may it flow freely from us to one another in this church. We thank you, Father, for true spiritual authority, and we pray that you would be with us as we endeavor to guide your church in your word and in your ways. We ask this to the glory and honor of our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have received the call and the gifts to do this. We ask all of this in the precious name of our Lord. Amen.